one thing we all love, it's encouragement. Encouragement. Those of us with the privilege to preach, it's a real thrill when somebody comes to us at the end of a service and says, "Thank you for that message. That was a real help." Or, "That was a real challenge." I remember once, more years ago than I care to remember, preaching at a church in Nottingham that we were at the time members of. And afterwards, one of the members came to me and she said, "Roger, have you had a diary of my life this week?" I said, "No, of course I haven't. Nothing about it." She said, "You have just preached everything I've done this week." Of course, that wasn't me, that was the Holy Spirit. But they're encouragement. Of course, there is the other kind of encouragement. That when we're going through particular times of trial and testing, that someone quietly comes alongside and perhaps points us to a portion of Scripture. Can say to us, "Look, I know exactly how you feel. I've been in that situation. I've been there." Oh, what a blessing encouragement is. But if it is from our fellow believers, wonderful. Then it's far more wonderful when the encouragement comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He who was and is man, and yet God. And he who suffered so much will say to you and I, "My dear one, I know what you're going through. I've been there." And here to this church in Smyrna, there comes encouragement from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd just like to look briefly at the place, the church, and the message. We don't know a lot about Smyrna. It's now called Izmir, and it is the second largest city in Asiatic Turkey. And like other places, it was a place of commerce. It's not known how exactly the church in Smyrna came about. It was possibly, an offshoot of the work in Ephesus. And I was interested in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible that I have at home. It's described as the poor but truly rich church. And of course, this is in stark contrast to the last of the seven churches, the church at Laodicea, who thought themselves rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. But in the sight of the all-seeing God, they were poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Just by way of comment, it is a sad and a telling point that as you look at the church in Laodicea, the Lord does not have one good thing to say about it. But Smyrna was only one of two churches, the other being Philadelphia, and before you ask, no, I don't mean the one in America, to whom the Lord had no word of rebuke to say. So smart Smyrna may thought themselves poor and wretched in this world's goods, but they were precious in the eyes of the Lord. See how in verse 8 he introduces himself. "These things says the first and the last, was dead and is a lie. As we read the Word of God, we find described to us how our Lord was dead, but is alive. Colossians chapter 1. Says this, verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him that should all fullness dwell. This is the one who is addressing this suffering small church in Turkey, the first and the last. Yes, they have mighty foes, and we have mighty foes, the world, the flesh, the devil, mighty foes, but they have a far mightier Savior. Dear friends, so do we today. Sufferings we're reminded in this brief letter. They're painful. There's no escaping. But they're passing. They're passing. He is eternal. Our sufferings are. Paul writing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4 brings this out so well. Verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction. Just a minute, Paul. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm suffering, how long it's been going. Well, actually, I should have looked it up and I didn't, but if you get a concordance, you can find it. One of the letters, Paul lists the sufferings that he's gone through. The stonings, imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the beatings, scornings. He calls them light afflictions. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. We may feel that our sufferings are going on and on and on, but they are temporal. But in the light of eternity, they are but a moment. It sets these things in balance as we think of eternity. Turning to Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus says twice, I know. I know. He knows what others don't know. He knows what others perhaps don't want to know about what we're facing. There are four specific things in these verses that the Lord Jesus says, I know. Firstly, he says, I know your works. He knew about their service for him. What an encouragement. What an exhortation to keep on. I know your works. I know those works that no one else knows about. those faithful labours that are unseen. I know them. Willing, as the hymn writer puts it, to go labour on, spend and be spent for him. Or as Philip Doddridge put it in his hymn, "My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey." The Lord Jesus says to you and I know your works. What do we feel? Encouragement or embarrassment? Secondly, the Lord Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know your trials. He knew not only their service for him, but their sufferings for him. As Isaiah puts it, prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 63 in the beginning of verse 9, in all their afflictions he was afflicted. We don't know what form of tribulations they were facing. They're not specified, and it would seem that these were in addition to the false brethren who were among them, who were doubtless causing problems. The Lord Jesus knew, and that's all that matters. The Lord of glory, to whom has been given all power and authority, heaven on and earth, he knew. He could say, I know. I've been there. I know what it's like to suffer. Thirdly, he knew their poverty. The Lord Jesus not only knew their service and their suffering, but also their state. This church in Smyrna has been described as a poor but rich church. Poor in this world's goods, perhaps, but rich in faith. It's interesting, you know, as you read this, to notice the present tense. The Lord says to them, you are rich, but you are rich. Not you will be, but in glory. They will be, but you are now in your troubles. Again, this contrasts sharply with the church at Laodicea, who the Lord Jesus had to say, you are wretched and poor and blind and naked. Rather, you are rich. You may not have much of this world's goods, but you are rich. Rich in faith, rich in good works. As Paul puts it in the Epistle to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 14, zealous of good works. He knew their poverty. Fourthly, he knew the blasphemy of their enemies. They profess to be the people of God, to belong to the true people of God. There are many like that today. Associate perhaps with the people of God, profess to be the people of God, but they're not. They're not. They could fool others. Ever beware of hypocrisy. He knows who it is. It says in Scripture, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows who the true people of God are. In verse 10, two words that must have really encouraged me. Fear. I know what you're going through. I know what you're suffering. know you have those there who say and pretend they're the people of God, but I know they're not. But fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Matthew Henry said, this is not only a word of command, but a word of efficacy. Why not? Why were they not to fear? Because their suffering would be limited and temporary. Limited and temporary. And notice, will you, where the Lord Jesus puts the blame for their suffering. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Reminds us, dear friends, that those who are suffering for their faith, yes, it may be people who are doing the oppressing, but behind it all, the devil himself. But even here, even in their suffering, the Lord has a purpose. The Lord has a purpose in the sufferings that we may face, that you may be tried, that you may be refined. Hearing on Wednesday through Lee of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. Why did the Lord Jesus tell that parable? Well, he tells us before he tells us the parable. It's that men might always pray and not faint. Learn to be persistent in prayer. There was a purpose in it. But here, there was a purpose even in their suffering, that they may be tried. My quiet time, I've been reading through the book of Job, and how so often we can identify with him in his sufferings. But Job says this in Job chapter 23, verse 10. Saying that he doesn't know how to find God. God doesn't seem to be hearing his prayer. And he's saying that he wishes he could find God just to actually talk things through with him. Just to tell him how he feels. I've been there. Haven't you? We could never stand the sight of God, we know, but just to be able to talk things through with him. In verse 10 he says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth. Refining hurts, but it's necessary. I remember once hearing about someone visiting an old silversmith, watching the refining. And the visitor said to the silversmith, how do you know when that silver's pure? The silversmith smiled and he said, I know it's pure when I can see my face in it. Refining may be painful, but it's necessary. It has a purpose. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Reverend Charles Alexander of Liverpool, in his book of Revelation, says this, 10 days of God's time means that it will not last longer than just to fulfill his purpose. Strictly limited in its commencement and finishing, are determined by divine decree, not by the caprice of men or the malice of Satan. Matthew Henry says it should be to try them, not destroy them. Verse 10 is an exhortation to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Paul, writing to Timothy, by this time Paul was an old man, and in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says this: I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you have that confidence in things? Can you say, when you approach the end of your earthly pilgrimage, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness? But I must ask, is there anyone here who you know, God knows, that this does not apply to you? Because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't come to Him. Then, my friends, what is laid up for you as you sit in this church tonight, I have to tell you, is not a crown of righteousness, but the wrath of the all holy God. We love John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Rightly so. But verse 18 reminds us that on those who believe not, they are condemned, they are condemned already, because they believe not the Lord Jesus Christ. There are only 2 destinations when we die, as die we will: heaven or hell. What determines where we spend eternity is whether we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And may I ask, if you died tonight, if the Lord called you into eternity tonight, where would you spend eternity? Can you say, yes, there is laid up for me, by the grace of God, a crown of life? A crown to reward their poverty. A crown of life to reward those who are faithful to the Lord unto death. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. But if Paul puts it like this, meaning is that he shall escape the eternal damnation of soul and body in the day of judgment. But what of us, dear friends? You notice verse 11, he that has an ear, let him hear. Are you listening? Wives, say that to husbands, don't you? I wouldn't dare say it the other way around. Are you listening? Parents say to children, yeah, when they get older, are you listening? My dear friends, are we listening to what God is saying to this church, to us? Paul writing to the church at Rome says this: whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. There are lessons that we need to learn from this, the letter to this church at Smyrna. Yes, we do face trials and tribulation, but remember, it's a light affliction. It seems long and painful, but in eternal terms, it's but for a moment. For the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm preparing a place. I'm preparing a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. With all the pomp and the ceremony of Fridays, if you want to swap what the Lord is preparing. Fellow believer, we have a glorious future. We can only have a glimpse of what the Lord has prepared. But again, if there is any here who know, you know, that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you, as it says in Scripture, that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come to Him. Turn to Him. I tell you, this world, with all its pomp and its ceremony, with all its wealth, has absolutely nothing to compare with the glory that will await the faithful child of God. So, press on. Look up. Faithful unto death. But on that great day, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who sent this letter to that struggling, poor but rich church in Smyrna, and look you in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to be faithful unto death. You know the sufferings and trials that we go through, as no one else does. Lord, help us to be faithful. And if there is any here, Lord, who know in their heart of hearts that they are not yours, or will you be merciful to them? Will you bring them into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even tonight, dear Lord, they may be able to rejoice in the same salvation that we have. Your glory, Lord.